Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Be Ye Holy. When Scripture commands us to be holy, many people immediately think about trying harder or keeping more rules, but the Bible first confronts us with the reality, the bad news, that none of us can establish our own righteousness before God. The good news of the gospel, however, is that our hope of holiness rests in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is freely given to his people. And from that secure standing, believers are then called to pursue lives that reflect his character and pursue holiness in that way. In today's message, we consider what holiness really means, why we cannot produce it ourselves, and why the greatest pattern for holy living is found not in a checklist of rules, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Here is today's message, Be Ye Holy.
The exhortation to be holy comes from a few notable passages in Scripture, but the one that I want to use in introduction today is found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. What type of children? Obedient children. Children in what sense? Children of God. As obedient children of God. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, just a note on that word call there. That's call in the sense of Romans 8:29, that those who are foreknown, predestinated, and justified, who will be glorified, are also called. And that has reference to the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, the new birth. When God in his Spirit called you from death and sin to life in Christ. How you get from death and sin to life in Christ is by the call of the Holy Spirit. He calls you from death unto life. And because he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of your lifestyle. As God who called you is holy, we should be then holy. As you see in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Throughout the New Testament, when you find this statement, as it is written, because it is written, thus saith the Lord, what the writer is doing is going back to the Old Testament and citing an Old Testament passage for you. So as you see this, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, you know when you read that, that there's an Old Testament passage that's under consideration that the writer is speaking of, that he's quoting for you. The fact of the matter is that there are multiple places in the Old Testament, in the law of God, wherein God commands the Jews, the nation of Israel, the Levitical priesthood, and even Moses, be holy because I'm holy. In fact, there are times that God tells Moses, your job is to go tell the people of Israel to be holy because I'm holy. Go tell them to be holy because I am holy. What did Peter do in 1 Peter 1? He told you, as the called of God, to be holy because he's holy. What am I telling you today? Because God has called you and because God is holy, be holy. Be holy. Now, in just a moment, we're going to speak to what in the world does it mean to be holy? It's a word that we use all the time in Christian circles, but it's a word that if I were to ask you to define, you might have a hard time putting a definition on it. What does it mean to be holy? Leviticus 11 is one of the passages that commands us in this way. You notice in verse 43 of Leviticus 11, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourself unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. There's a difference that is supposed to be made in the people of Israel and the peoples that are around them in the world in that day. But following this verse, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. To sanctify means to set apart for holy usage, religious usage, to consecrate something. And ye shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And when Peter quotes, as it is written, because it is written, more than likely the passage that he cites is this particular passage. Think about what had happened in the nation of Israel's history up until this point. They were a nomadic people that were in the wilderness, led about by their patriarchs, and Joseph is sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. God delivers them through Joseph being raised up to second in command in Egypt, and they spend hundreds of years there in Egypt. There is a Pharaoh that raises up that does not know God. He does not respect the God of Joseph, and because of that, he places all of the Israelites into slavery and bondage and forces them to build cities for him. They are cruel to them. They abuse them. And God hears their cries. God sends deliverance. And he does so through the man Moses. Many of you know and have read the story of Moses. I think every child here has probably heard about Moses. God raises him up, sends him into Egypt. A man that was raised in Egypt, providentially, as we recently talked about when we thought about God's providence here on Sunday morning, God raises him up, sends him back into Egypt, and he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. There's a number of plagues, and finally, God has afflicted the Egyptians so much that they drive them out, giving them gold jewelry on the way out, just so they leave. Get out of here. And then Pharaoh, his heart is hardened one last time. He chases them all the way to the Red Sea. God parts the waters, Israel crosses safely, and then the waters collapse on Pharaoh and his host and drowns them in the depth of the sea. These people are now wandering in the wilderness, waiting to go into a place that God has promised them. And they would, through their disobedience, not be allowed to go into that place for some 40 years. But in this period of 40 years, God continually delivered them, provided for them, and gave them messages, gave them the law, told them what he expected of them. And of all the things that God commanded, you find this being repeated, I am holy. I have led you out of Egypt, so be holy. Be holy. So as we think about holiness, what exactly does it mean to be holy? In our minds, as a thought experiment, ask yourself, how do I define that? You might think, well, it means to be good. You may think, well, it means holiness to be nice and kind, to be a person that smiles a lot, to be a person who isn't mean to other people. Maybe you think, well, it means that I'm going to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and I'm going to read my Bible on a schedule, and I'm going to pray on a schedule, and I'm going to do the things that the preacher told me to do, and in doing the things that the preacher told me to do, I'll be holy. Have you ever thought, I want to be holy? There's a hymn in our hymnal, More Holiness Give Me. That's a great thought to pray. Lord, help me to be more holy. But the word holy, fundamentally, simply means to be separate. Holiness means separate. If you're a holy person, then in some sense, you have been separated. You are separate. Or another definition of that, a synonym, you are apart. Did you notice that the word sanctify finds itself in the same sentence as the word holy? God has called you to be holy. Sanctify yourselves. And I gave you the definition of that as we read through that passage. Sanctify means to be set apart for holy usage, to set something apart. Now, as we think about it, well, holiness, that sanctify, that must mean to make myself good. There are days in the Bible that are sanctified. There are items in the Bible that are sanctified. There are garments and people and places in the Bible that are sanctified. It means something that has been set apart to be used by God. Something that is set apart to be used. Something that is different. It is separate. As we think about being separated, we all know what that means, to be separate from someone. If two people are separated in the woods, one of them might be lost. They both may be lost, or they might just be going in different directions, but they're no longer together. There's a division that has occurred there. God's people are to be different than the world around them. You are to be a counterculture. You are to be apart. You are to be separate. Separated. When you are separated, you are generally speaking separated from something, and you are separated unto something. As a person that has been called of the Spirit, you are separated from the world around you. And, beloved, you are separated even from your sins, which is the great news I'm going to share with you after I give you the bad news. You are separated. Separate from your sins, separated from your former self, separated from the world, and you are to be separated from the behaviors that you find in this world. And by the way, we are all guilty of acting like the world sometimes. We're separated from our sinfulness, separated unto God. We are called by whom? Called by the Spirit. We are separated unto Him, and we are separated unto His ways. Where do you find God's ways? You find them in the Bible. You read what God's Word says. You learn what God's ways are. His commandments for you, and they're not grievous. They're exhilarating. They're delivering. They're a blessing to you. But we learn His commandments in His Word. Separated from sinfulness, separated unto God and His ways. If I had to think of one passage in the Old Testament, and we're laying some groundwork here, because I want to come to the New Testament, and eventually the greatest example of holiness for you to emulate that's a lot more encouraging than maybe the naggy finger-pointing don't do, don't do, don't do that sometimes we get when we talk about holiness. I want to look at Exodus chapter 20. If I were to ask you what set of laws in the Bible encapsulate all of God's teaching on holiness, you'd probably say the blank commandments, the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, we read things to have no other gods before God, not to make graven images, not to bow down and serve them, not to take the name of God in vain. Have you ever taken the name of God in vain? I do not like when people say OMG. That's one form of it, but there's a lot of ways that people take God's name in vain. To remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In the Old Testament, that was Saturday, the seventh day. Christ raised again on the first day of the week. That is the day that Christians met from that point in history forward. Christ is our Sabbath, but this is the Lord's day. It is the Lord's day, and we still have a way that we keep that today. We honor this day. We gather on this day. We worship on this day. But remember, this is talking to Old Testament Israel. That's the context of this passage. Honor a couple of individuals in your life. Who are these individuals? Your father and your mother. And according to Paul in Ephesians, this is the first commandment with promise. That if you do this, you'll live long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You'll live a long time in this world. There's a blessing attached to honoring your father and your mother. How about verse 13 of Exodus 20? To not kill. Verse 14, not to commit adultery. 15, steal. 16, lie, bearing false witness. 17, coveting, which is desiring things that don't belong to you. Have you ever desired things that don't belong to you? He gives you a list of them. He says your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his beasts of burden, or anything that belongs to him. Just put everything else there. Have you ever coveted something that belonged to somebody else? All of us have. Sometimes we think, well, I've never killed anybody, I've never cheated on my spouse, and I don't go around stealing things from people, so I'm pretty good. I think when God looks at my life at the end of time, that He's going to say, you've just not done a lot of wrong. Welcome in. Now, I remind you that all it took for humanity to be severed from the presence of God for eternity is for our father Adam to eat one thing God said not to eat. Have you ever thought one thing God said not to think? Yes. Which means, guess what? Me establishing my holiness is already ruined. Because if one mistake severs me from the presence of God forever, and I've committed mistakes every day of my life, then for me to establish my holiness so that I can stand before a holy God is an impossibility. Here you have don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, the thou shalt nots, as the KJV puts them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would teach on these principles. But he would expand these, not redefining them, but giving us exactly what God intended when he gave us these laws. And where we find not to kill, Jesus says in verse 22, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. I say unto you, whosoever is angry of his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And those who say of his brother, Reka, that is to say, like dunderhead, but you say, thou fool, which is implying more of a wicked person, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus takes, thou shalt not kill, and he applies it to how you treat other people. If I've been mean to somebody, I broke the commandment not to murder, according to Jesus. You've heard it said not to commit adultery, verse 27. But I say unto you, look at what it says, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committed adultery with her already in his heart. If I have ever lusted after another human being, I have broken the commandment not to commit adultery. Every single one of us is guilty of that commandment as well. How many of us have lied? All of us. How many of us have wanted something we didn't have right to and coveted? All of us. We're all guilty of violating every single one of the Ten Commandments. Now, if I think I have to make myself holy by keeping enough laws and doing enough things, I need to understand that every single one of those laws is condemning me. So let's ask ourselves the question then, can I make myself holy? No. If I cannot make myself holy through keeping the law, and I have to be holy to stand before God, then how in the world am I going to get holiness that enables me to stand before a God that is holy, who is just, who is righteous, and who is judge? I have to get the holiness of someone else. I've got to get holiness from somewhere else. Now this leads me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and my favorite passage in the entire Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that is Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where do I get holiness that enables me to stand before a God that is perfect, who's a judge and who is angry with sin as the day is long? I get it from Jesus. And according to this passage, when Jesus was hanging upon the cross and dying for me, he legally took my sinfulness upon himself. He suffered as if he were guilty of my iniquity, and he gave me his righteousness. He gave me his righteousness. The only way we can be holy is through the imputed righteousness of the perfect, only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our only source of true holiness. And yet we find over and over the exhortation to be holy. God called you. God is holy, so be holy. If I can't make myself holy, why am I commanded, on the other hand, to be holy? Here's where we have to draw a distinction theologically between positional statements and practical statements. The difference in position and practice. When I say position, I mean where you are in the sight of God. How do you obtain righteousness in the sight of God? Through Christ. And once you are righteous in the sight of God, you are righteous. Luther would say about this that you are simultaneously justified yet sinful. Simultaneously justified and sinful. If you know Jesus, you are justified. And yet you struggle with sin in your own life, don't you? Simultaneously justified and sinful. In position, God sees you as if you live the very life of Jesus Christ, having fulfilled all righteousness, kept the law to a jot and a tittle, and completed the work that God had given him to do. God sees you through his Son. At the same time, practically speaking, God calls on you in your personal life to live in a holy way, and in that sense, to be holy. Position regards our standing in God's eyes, how you are holy. Practice pertains to our behavior. Practically speaking, how do I pursue holiness? Well, you remember those Ten Commandments that we read? Those are some good moral codes. Don't hurt people. Tell the truth. Both Paul and Jesus would say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be plain spoken people of yes and no. Be honest people. Don't steal. Paul would say, let him that stole steal no more, but rather work with his hands and give to the poor. You remember those Ten Commandments? Don't do these things. Do these things. That's a part of it. You remember Jesus teaching on these things? How it goes beyond even the physical ways we might violate those laws to the heart and the mind, to bring our imagination under control, not to think lustful thoughts about people or sit and desire things that don't belong to me. That's part of it. But let me just tell you this. If that is the only way I approach holiness, I will be prone to legalism, pietism, and even Phariseeism, because that's still viewing my pursuit of Christ, that's a little bit of foreshadowing, through the lens of law and order, do and do not. And there are plenty of do and do not in Scripture that we need to do or do not. Here's a better way to approach holiness and the pursuit of holiness. You will find no greater example of holiness than Jesus Christ. You will find no more of an epitome of what it means to pursue holiness than Christ Jesus our Lord. Better than looking at it through the perspective of the ten, or all of the laws, or the thou shalt and thou shalt nots, even though those are there, they apply, those are to be taken under consideration. Place your focus in your pursuit of holiness to the life and to the person of Jesus. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us somewhere. Where did it bring us? To Christ. Read Jesus' life and listen. Emulate Jesus' behavior. Better than a set of how-tos, God gave us an actual example that we can study and copy. And in this way, the New Testament is superior to the Old Testament, because in those days, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in this day, God has sent His Son to speak to us. We beheld Him, the glory of the everlasting Word, incarnate, made flesh. We heard Him, we saw Him, and our hands have handled Him. So let's think for just a moment before we close. If I pursue holiness, first of all, before pursuing holiness as a thing, I need to pursue Jesus. Because if I'm pursuing Jesus and I'm getting closer to Jesus, my behavior begins to change automatically because I'm getting closer to Jesus. If I approach this from, well, I need to be holy, so let me learn all of these rules, but Jesus isn't a part of the picture, you know what I've just done? I've reinvented Phariseeism. But I pursue holiness as I follow Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to have a baptism. You know what Jesus did when He began His ministry? He was baptized. You know how you begin your personal walk with Jesus? You do the same thing. He gave you an example. We had communion just 2 weeks ago. What did He say? This is an example. What I've done, you do unto others. We wash one another's feet. Why? Because Jesus said, I gave you an example. Do what I've done to you to other people. Examples. First of all, I pursue Jesus. Secondly, I reflect on his behavior, and I try to adopt his behavior as my behavior. That sounds a lot like be holy for I am holy, doesn't it? That's the real meaning of those exhortations. So let's think about Jesus' behavior. First of all, and this goes without saying, but it needs to be said, Jesus never sinned. That is an impossibility for me. According to Paul, even when I would do good, evil is present with me because my flesh nature desires that which is sinful, so that even when I do good, evil is a part of the equation because I am a fallen being, which is why I stand in need of glorification at the end of time, full conformity to the image of Jesus, to be with him in glory. For me to be with God in glory, he's got to change even the physical that you see, strip away all of the sin, and remake me after the image of Jesus, fully conforming me to the image of his Son. Jesus had no sin, and so obviously, I don't need to murder, I don't need to lie, I don't need to steal. But I want you to think about Jesus' behavior from the perspective of him as the friend of sinners. Jesus was kind. He's the kindest man who ever lived. You know what that tells me? Kindness is holy. Is the world around you kind? The world around you is cruel. The world around you trolls. The world around you gets in social media and makes fun of you for any number of opinions. And it's crazy, the worldlings, how they attack each other and they troll each other from their various perspectives. And the only thing they have in common is that they're being carnal. And Jesus is kind. Kindness is holiness. Jesus is merciful. What does that tell you? That mercy is holy. To be merciful is holy. How about this one? Jesus is loving. Jesus, when people let him down, didn't say, you know what, I've about had it with you, and cut them off. He loves us so much, there is no separating us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as the end of Romans chapter 8 plainly tells us. Jesus is loving. Here's one that we all stand in need of. Jesus is encouraging. He encourages people left and right. Can you imagine how scared that poor woman was that got caught in the midst of adultery and dragged to Jesus without the man she was committing adultery with? All these men wanting to stone her, and Jesus ignores them. He draws in the dirt. They continue to ask. He finally says, okay, let he without sin cast the first stone. And beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they drop their rocks and they walk away. And as Jesus goes back to what he's doing, oh, look, they're gone. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Well, I don't have any, Lord. And what does Jesus say? You dirty rock. No, he doesn't do that. She says, I have no condemners. I have no accusers. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There's that call, be holy. But you notice it came with what first? An encouragement. Jesus is an encourager to people who need it. Now, that's not to say that Jesus is always Mr. Rogers either. There were times that Jesus flipped tables and chased people out of his house, times that he rebuked the religious elite for abusing people. But Jesus is encouraging. Jesus is forgiving. You know what that means to me? That forgiveness is holy. In fact, our entire hope of glory after this life is predicated upon the forgiveness of God, a God who is above all things what? Holy. Holiness and forgiveness are connected. Under the umbrella of holiness, you have forgiveness.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.